Lord, I ask you to be with us tonight, and that I give a little bit more clarity than confusion when we're talking about these things, so that we can understand what's going on and how you work through these gifts. In Jesus' name, amen. Those of you who know, we're going to prison tomorrow, the women's prison. We need, is it two dozen sugar-free cookies? Never mind. So we're good to go, right? Okay. All right, we're going to get started here, and I'm going to back up just for a couple of minutes and go through the gifts again. The Father's gifts are realms, and we went through those, and they are in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8, and we talked about those the first week. We talked about the vocational gifts of the Son, which have to do with the offices within the body of Christ, and they are pastor, teacher, evangelist, prophet, and apostle, and we went through what those meant. And now we're looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 11. I'm going to read it here for anybody who takes these CDs that we make of these things, so at least they have it with them. These are manifestations. They are gifts that are given. I'm going to read to you these. You want to flip to the second figure up there? We have talked about the gifts of revelation, which are wisdom, knowledge, and discernment. We have talked about two of the power gifts, really, and we're going to take a little bit more time with healing tonight. And we've talked about faith and healing, and miracles is the third one, and we're going to talk about that this evening. These are manifestations. They manifest themselves through the body of Christ in different ways that these gifts come forth. And rather than go back through wisdom, knowledge, discernment, I don't want to do that, but I do want to pick up on healings tonight. But I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 11 first. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were heathen, you were led astray to dumb idols, however you may have been moved. And we talked about those dumb idols and what that meant. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus be cursed. And we talked about that as well. You can't have the gifts of the Holy Spirit unless you have Jesus in the first place. But Jesus be cursed is that, well, he may have been a great teacher, but he's not the Son of God. He's not the second person in the Godhead. He may have been a great teacher, but he's not. And he's not my Savior. That's Jesus be cursed, basically, is that kind of stuff. It's not profanity so much as it is an attitude and a belief system. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. One of the things that this ought to tell you is we don't really read the scriptures and bring them into play within our life. But this is really one of those places where you can just talk to people and you can find out pretty quick whether or not they know Jesus as their Savior. If they tell you the other things, they are not, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, if all you have to do is ask questions, you can interview people and you'll find out pretty quick. Now, you can also follow them around a few days, but that's a little bit tougher, but you can still do it. You can also ask yourself the question. Verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And that's what we're talking about now is these nine gifts. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. That's talking about the vocational administrative gifts within the body of Christ. And there are varieties of workings, but it is the same God who inspires them all and everyone. And those are the realms of gifts that Father God gives to all peoples, no matter what their background is. Okay? Then he talks that to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's why the manifestations take place. To one is given through the Spirit of utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now I want you to take note of that. In the spiritual gift of healing, it's not one gift. It's gifts of healing. And we're going to talk about that in just a couple of minutes here. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretations of tongues. All these are inspired by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, we talked about healing last week, and I got a few things to add to it in terms of this. There are more than one types of healing. You can have healing that is that has to do with the body, and that's the one that most people focus in on. You know, you go and, you know, I have cancer or something, you want people to pray for you, pray for the gift of healing. And those are physical because we are, we're spiritual beings having a physical experience. But we always have a tendency to focus ourselves on the physical nature of healing. But there are more than one way to heal people. There are a lot of different ways. People can be healed emotionally, mentally. You can be healed relationally from things that have happened in the context of your life. And one of the things about this thing is that when you start dealing with the healing, that actually, when you go to a doctor, you know what they're trying to do? They call it practice for a reason. We pay them a lot of money for practicing. But one of the things about that is that even doctors physically, now they're relying more on science now than they are on intuition or gifts of wisdom or knowledge or revelation sometimes. But there are some doctors out there that are technicians. Basically, they're technicians. They diagnose something and say, okay, here's the treatment. We've come up with these treatments for this. And they're doing a technological way in which they're trying to cure somebody of something that's going on in their lives. But then occasionally I run into doctors who are healers. And there is a difference. I run into doctors who are healers, and I'm not going to say which ones are healers and which ones aren't, but I've run into a few of them that are real healers in terms of how they deal with. I also know that you can go to a counselor or in terms of marriage counseling or something like that, and some of them are just basically technicians. They've got the book learning down in terms of how people are and how they act and everything else. But then there are some that really function out of the Spirit, and I've met these people. And what they do is they rely not only on their book learning in terms of things, but they also begin to look into the spirits of people. You know, when we read Acts chapter 3 last week, one of the things that Peter did when he was there, he looked intensely at the guy. Basically, he looked into his spirit. And sometimes what you find out ways in which you do that. Now, where they fix people. Now, I believe that healing is temporary because I talked about Lazarus. I mean, he may have been raised from the dead and everything. But, you know, he's still not wandering around today looking for that guy that yelled at him to come forth. He's dead again. So in some ways that. One of the things that I do, and I do counseling with people. And one of the things that I've figured out over the years is that a lot of times I fix people. And if you ask me how I do it, I don't know. I just fix people. And it has to do with whatever is their life situation, because that can be highly stressful and very debilitating to people in terms of their lives. And all you're doing is fixing people. Well, it is a form of healing. Now, they may go back into that life situation or anything and reconnect with the illness that is happening to them, but I know this, for when they leave, sometimes they're well. And sometimes it holds, even if they are exposed again. There's a wellness that takes place in people. And it's, I don't know how I do it. One of the things is that, but in terms of the gifts of the Spirit, if you think about it, if you have discernment, that helps. You can discern what's going on. If you have wisdom, you can point them in the right direction. If you have a little bit of knowledge about them, it works that way too in terms of how this stuff works. What makes people tick? That's a gift, by the way. If you can figure out things about people. Now, I'll tell you another thing about healing in hospitals. I go to hospitals a lot, and I go see people. And one of the things that I have discovered is that the doctors may be a technician, but a lot of nurses have the gift of healing. They may not have the book knowledge that goes with all that stuff, but I do know this, that some of them have a gift. And a lot of times it's the gift of touch. And what they do is they make people well or better. They may not cure them, but I've seen it happen, and it's the power of touch. I went to see a guy who was very agitated. He was in intensive care, and he had some mental issues that went with it, but he was in intensive care, and I watched a nurse come in while I happened to be there, and she talked to him, and I saw his countenance ease up, and she put her hand on his arm, and I watched him just drain, all that agitation just drained right out of him. Now, you can't take that to the bank. You can't even prove it. But I saw it happen, and I watched this gal, and she was just exercising a gift. There was no book learning involved in that at all. She was just touching a person. I had a friend of mine down in Madisonville, Kentucky, who ran a machine shop. He was the best tinkerer I ever saw. He was always building and fixing machinery for the coal mines down there, but he was just a tinkerer. But he knew he would fiddle around, and I swear it was a gift that he had, that he knew how to work machinery. Well, one day at his machine shop, one of these big hydraulic machines that they were working with blew a hose, hit one of his workers right in the face, tore out his eye, and he was bleeding badly. And he grabbed him and put him in the back end of his pickup truck and had somebody else drive while he held this man, and he died in his arms, and he bled all over him, and he just bled out before he could get to the hospital. It affected him in such a way that he decided to sell his machine shop and close it, and he went to medical school to become a doctor. And he became a general practitioner doctor out of that. And one of the things that I know about what he does with his patients is that he tinkers with them. But you know what? It's a gift. It's a gift that he has. It's not all book learning from medicine. I mean, he knows his medicine and stuff. I mean, he did all the stuff, but he's a tinkerer. And it's a gift. And I swear, for in his case, it's the gift of healing. Now, as I said, it can be emotional, relational, mental. There's all kinds of healings that take place in terms of people. Now, the reason that a lot of us are sick, whether we're talking physically, mentally, or whatever, is because a lot of it is due to sin. Well, there is sin in the race, and there is sin in each of us, and we will commit sin. And what that does is that tears up our worlds, or it tears us up. If somebody sins against you in such a way and it just tears you up, then you can be sick. Well, one of the things that I know is your best immune system, by the way, is the Bible. It is an immune system. If you have that, it's not that we don't get sick in this world. We do. You can get physically sick, but you can get emotionally or even spiritually sick. But the Bible is basically our immune system. But the problem is most of us are suffering from an immune system that has no abilities. It's kind of like we all have AIDS, and we don't know spiritually how to work with ourselves. That's why I always say, Scripture and meditation and prayer is a way in which you deal with the things of this life. We get sick. And we get sick a lot more than just physically. And the gift of healing is out there and is used a lot. But by the way, your immune system is in fact the Bible. And if you don't have your immune system and you don't have it to work with, you can get sick unto death, spiritually speaking, emotionally, even physically, because you have no immune system to work with in terms of this kind of stuff. Now, I want to try to look at Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, because this is about the best picture that we have in terms of faith. And there's healing that takes place, but there's also miraculous things that happens. And I want to look at Acts chapter 3, verses 1 and 7, and then why the healing takes place. Because this is the way in which we can function too as God's people. So I'm just going to read the first seven verses and kind of walk through that with you. And then I'm going to read verses following that and what happens. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. One of the things that they're doing here is this is worship and obedience to God. This is they're putting themselves in relationship with God on a regular basis. This is one of the keys. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at that gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of those who entered the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked for alms. Now, in this seven verses, there are several different words about sight that take place. He's seeing them, just looking at them as an ordinary people, but as a possibility for giving help. And Peter directed his gaze at him. Now, notice there's a difference. He didn't just look at him. He gazed at him, and basically he was looking into the man's spirit there. That's a different word than just seeing with John, and said, look at us. And essentially what they were doing at that point is, don't just look at us like, oh, a couple of people walking down the street who might be able to help me out, but take a look at who you're talking to and who you're asking it from. So it's pay attention. That's what he's saying. And he fixed his attention upon them, expecting to receive something from them. Now, notice that, okay, I've connected with them, and he's paying attention at that point. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold. And he's telling him, basically, I don't have the same kind of alms that you're looking for. But I give you what I have in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Now, this could be a healing, okay? But it could also be expressed as a miracle, and we're going to talk about miracles in a few minutes, but it's basically going outside what naturally occurs, okay? And leaping up, he stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. Now, what you don't read here is that Jesus probably passed by this guy several times during his 3.5 years of ministry. Why didn't he heal him? These are things that God has. There's timing issues involved in our lives. People do not understand that truth. But there are timing issues always in our lives. And God uses timing to get things accomplished in our lives. So Jesus may have passed by this guy, but he never healed him. Why? Well, if you asked God, I would say, well, God, why didn't you heal? Because this was his moment. Before this, it would be another miracle of Jesus, right? Just another Jesus miracle. But by doing this and having this happen with Peter, something else is occurring. And I want to let you know what that is, because there's a reason why the healing took place at the time that it did, but also why it did. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, astounded. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. Basically, he said, calling into question at this point in time, you guys remember Jesus, don't you? You remember what happened just a little while back. But you denied the holy and righteous one. And they're raising it up. And this is Peter. This isn't just preaching here. This is calling people out of their comfort zone. And he says, I want you to know something here. This ain't church. This ain't our religion. This has to do with God himself. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. To this we are the witnesses. Once again, I tell you what, we are the witnesses, folks. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know, and the faith which is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. In other words, he said, the reason this man is well is because of Jesus, who you killed, who was the righteous one, the author of life. You killed him, but this is why this man can get up and walk. It wasn't because of us. Peter's looking at himself and John and anybody else that was with him. He said, it wasn't us. God did this. In other words, what he was doing was he was letting the people know that Jesus is the Messiah. The reason the healing took place is because it was a moment to bring others to know who Jesus was. The guy who was healed that day, I'm sure he did now. He could have developed some liver disease and died. Who knows how he died, but we know that at that time, the one reason that we know of that this took place is because It is a place of witness. In other words, the gifts are to be used in some places as a witness, because those people that were around him, if he'd been healed in that house, in a house someplace, they wouldn't have had an opportunity to raise this up and say, just so you know, we're not doing this. It's God who is doing this, and you need to know who he is. And his name is Jesus. There's another reason why it takes place. If you look at Psalm 103, and this is one of those psalms that I always stick to, and I've got it rubbed around in my book. It says, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. In other words, because of Moses' relationship and obedience to God, all those miracles that occurred around the people of Israel took place because of that relationship of obedience and discipline that Moses had. We looked at that scripture in Exodus chapter 33 where Moses is talking to God. He says, if I found favor in your sight, I want to know your way in this world. Not man's way, not my way. I want to know how you work in this world. And because of that, this is what Peter and John are doing. They are in obedience. They are doing the stuff. I mean, I don't know about this, but, you know, have you ever come to church and it's just been, oh, God, do I have to do it again? Ask me about that. I have to get up every Sunday morning. There are some Sunday mornings that it's just an act of obedience because I don't want to be there any more than you do. But I do know this. It's the act of obedience and discipline. These guys were going to church. And as they were going to church, this happened. And because of their obedience and following God, that's what takes place. It's that simple, and it can be that boring. Do you understand? This means yes. Okay. You understand? And we just need to understand this truth about things. You know, it is not always going to be the mighty acts of God. But some people like to be hallelujah hobos, and they go around to wherever the action is, the church of what's happening now. And I know they do this stuff. And maybe some of you do that stuff too, but I know that we do this. But I do know this, that sometimes it's just a matter of, okay, it's like anything else. You go and do it. You just go and do it. Sometimes it's boring. Sometimes you don't get much out of it. Sometimes God shows up and actually taps you on the shoulder and gives you something, but he doesn't always. I know that. But we live in this society now where it's all about all the hoopla that goes on all the time in terms of the movies and the sporting events and everything. And, you know, I remember when Don Meredith was at Monday Night Football, and he says, we got it all. We got violence. We got sex. We got it all right here on Monday Night Football. And he was talking about, and he was with Howard Cosell at that time. And, you know, you got all that stuff. The entertainment. I guarantee you that most of life has to do with, you know, putting your pants on right and going, getting up and doing what you have to do that day and everything, and you hope that God shows up and talks to you. You know, it's that kind of thing. But healing is one of the power gifts. It can manifest itself at any time. And it usually manifests itself through somebody who is walking with God. That could be you. Maybe not every day, but maybe one day. It's kind of like that guy sitting at the table. Jesus didn't heal him, but he could have. But there was a reason why God put that off. There was a timing issue that had to do with a witness. Okay? That's healing. That's the second power gift. Okay, we're going to go do miracles now. Now, miracles kind of overlap with healing because a lot of times that's where we see the manifestation, but it's not always there. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Okay, where are you, 10? To another, the working of miracles. Okay, working of miracles. Now, these are power gifts, okay? This is moving mountains kind of stuff. That's what miracles have to do with. Healing is something that happens in terms of that. There is some natural means or that is accomplished, that it's either a phenomenon, it's either extraordinary, or it has to do with timings. As I said, in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, you have a timing issue that is involved in this healing miracle. Miracles. It's supernatural by definition. What does that mean? Well, when I say it's supernatural by definition, it either reverses the God's order of things, or it transcends God's order of things, or it supersedes God's order of things. Now, let me tell you a couple of places. If you read the story of Elijah at Mount Carmel with the 400 prophets of Baal, they're having a duel on that mountain as to whose God's the greater, okay? My God's greater than your God. Anyway, Elijah, after the prophets of Baal do their thing and they cut themselves and they wail and they carry on like a bunch of banshees and they stop, and Elijah goes out there and he piles up a bunch of wood around things and he waters it down and he puts this big bull up there and he calls down lightning or something from heaven. Power comes down and just consumes the entire thing. Well, some people try to explain that. Okay, well, maybe it was lightning that came down. Okay, that's okay. I don't care. If you want to believe that it's lightning, I'm fine with that. But I know this, if that lightning comes down a day from then, instead of that day at that moment, Elijah's a dead man. That's a timing issue. And timing is sometimes the important thing in this stuff. In fact, timing is the important thing in a lot of stuff. Most things in our life have to do with timing issues. But I know this, if Elijah prays to God and it doesn't happen, my God, they're going to cut him up and put him on there. And then the next day the fire comes down and just consumes him and everything else. I know this, that's a timing issue. Okay, another one in the Old Testament that people always bring up is the Red Sea. When Moses comes up there with the people of Israel out of Egypt and they're being chased by the Egyptians, and that water parts. Now, I've read all the stuff. Now, some people think that there's a big wind came in. It's not the Red Sea. It's the Reed Sea, and it's only about 3 or 4 feet deep. And there was a big wind that comes out, and maybe a bit of volcano went off over in Greece or something like that. I mean, I've read all this stuff, okay? I've read it all. I said, well, that's fine and dandy, but how do all these Egyptians drown in 3 feet of water? They can't swim, I guess. But anyway, whether you want to buy into a natural occurrence here or not, I don't care. But it still comes down to, if that doesn't part somehow and those people don't get through there, Moses is toast. Now, if you say, well, maybe it's just a story and it's just a myth anyway and it really didn't happen that way. Well, you can believe that if you want to. You can go on and do all these things with this stuff if you want to. And it comes down to, When the people of Israel came to the Jordan River after 40 years in the wilderness and that water piles up. By the way, that water didn't part. That water piled up on one side because a river runs one way. And that water had to pile up like a dam. You got a force field dam there. And they're going to go across there. And then they have to build this monument in the middle of the river. I said, I'm going to give up my job. You can do that. I'm not hanging around here. Something happens here, okay? Something happens here. Now, it, by definition, it's a phenomenon. It's extraordinary. It's a timing issue. It reverses or transcends or supersedes some law of God that we normally work with. That's what miracles are. Timing, though, is a very important part of that, because even if it's just normal stuff, it can still be a timing issue that brings it into an extraordinary situation. Now, then we go to the New Testament, and you talk about walking on water. Well, Peter must have known where the stumps were. I don't know. You can talk to me. Lazarus was raised from the dead. Now, listen here. This stuff is written down, and it is in the book, and it's not a myth. These people aren't stupid. They know the difference between dead and alive. I am sure of that. And this guy's been in the tomb for 4 days, and they open it up, and he comes forth out of there because Jesus yells at him. And he's still walking around. So I'm looking for that guy that yelled at me. That's miraculous in nature, okay? That's superseding, transcending what was normally the way of things happen. Now, I know this, that there have been people who have been raised from the dead. But you don't hear about a lot of this stuff. I mean, you know, it doesn't make the news. It doesn't make NBC or ABC news. All we hear about is Trump, how bad he is. And that's all we want to hear about, right? Of course. We don't want to hear about some guy getting up from a hospital after being dead for 10 minutes, even though it happens. You tell me, is that a miracle or not? I don't know. It doesn't seem like it's normal. So, you know, what is a miracle? Have you ever had miracles? If we were sitting around our campfires right now and talk about things that have happened in our lives, and you tell me of some miraculous event that may have happened to you, it's secondhand nature. It's secondhand to me anyway. I wasn't there, so, you know, I can either believe you or not believe you, right? And so we hear that, and then, so we don't know what to do with that. I wonder how many really, really real miraculous things happen in this world, and we just don't know about them. And, of course, the scientists will tell you it's all about science, and it's not about anything that can go outside of God's order of things. And we'll say, okay, yeah, okay. We'll buy into that, won't we? We look back in the Old Testament, we see these stories, and we say, well, maybe that didn't happen. And we'll talk about the demonic delivery here in a little bit. But I want to talk about this stuff in terms of just those kinds of things. I'll give you one good example of this in Acts chapter 12. This is miraculous in nature, okay? But it is so miraculous in nature that it also is very, very human, the reaction that we get from this stuff. So I'm just going to walk through it with you. Acts chapter 12, verses 5 through 16. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. The very night when Herod was about to bring him out, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, get up quickly. I can just see it. Get your butt up! We got to get out of here. I can see an angel do it, but he would do this. He would also say, be not afraid. That's what they always say. Anyway, so he said, get up. We got to get moving here. Now that's what's going on. He said, and the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your mantle around you and follow me. Now, and he went out and followed him. He did not know what was done by the angel was real or not. He thought he was seeing a vision. Okay, he wakes. I really think you got to take it out of stained glass. Take it out of the church. Think about this. This angel comes in and slaps Paul up in the side of the face and says, get up quickly and get yourself dressed. And he wakes him from a dead sleep. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get woken from a dead sleep, sometimes I don't know whether it's real or not either. And I've been in some situations, oh, God. So he gets up quickly, puts his stuff on, and he said, okay, I'm coming. But he thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city, and it opened to them of its own accord. This angel walks up to the gate and just whoop. It's a neat trick. And they went out and passed on through one street, and immediately the angel left him. Okay, so Paul gets out on the street. Where'd he go? And he just left. It's kind of like Batman disappearing on you. You know, I've seen the Batman movies. You turn around and he's gone. Where'd he go? Anyway, so he looks around. Peter came to himself. Have you ever come to yourself? I'll tell you what. Whoa, what's going on? And said, now I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. In other words, he woke up. God, and this is not church. He did it. He just woke up. Whoa! I don't know what to do with this. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a maid named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate. She just left him standing at the door, but ran in and insisted that it was so. And they said, it is his angel. It's his spirit. It's his ghost. Come on, lady. Rhoda, what have you been drinking? But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. Wait a minute. Why were they praying that he be released? And they were amazed that their prayers were answered. I mean, really. Now, this is miraculous kind of stuff that's going on here. But I just can imagine real people doing this, you know. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, tell this to James and to the brethren. And then he departed and went to another place. In other words, he woke up and he got his act together and he said, okay. And he knocked on this place and he told these people and they were still amazed by the whole thing. But the miracle was that something extraordinary happened. It's not that that gate wouldn't open any other day, right? It's just that it opened because it was locked. It isn't because his chains fell off of him. I mean, they could take those off any time. That's a physical thing. That's not breaking any rules or laws, but it was extraordinary and phenomenal. And why does this happen? Because people were praying. But they didn't expect it to happen. I'm going to tell you the truth. When I go in and I go to the hospital, if you're in the hospital and I pray for you, I am both expecting you to be healed and not expecting you to be healed. Does that make sense? I mean, in reality, it doesn't happen a great deal of times. People get well, but they get well on their own time. Is that divine healing or is that just normal healing? I don't know. I'd say it's normal healing. But God created our bodies to get well anyway. But then again, sometimes I've seen things happen, what I would say is quicker than normal. But you cannot prove it. Never have been able to prove it. Now, some people have been healed of actual problems, and I told you about a couple of those, and one I had was documented. A man who had lung cancer was healed. Before he had the surgery, they found out that he'd been healed. And I know that, and that's one of those things that I know about, and I'm telling you about, but you weren't there. It's secondhand to you. I was there. And I saw it happen. Now, some of you can talk about your healings and things like that, but I wasn't there, and I can either buy into it or not buy into it, that you're either deluded or you're actually making sense. This is one of the things that I think that God does with us as well. We have to discover for ourselves and make the leaps of faith that we need to make in terms of our lives anyway. I can give you my witness. Paul's witness is here that he was freed from prison. Well, that's fine and dandy, but you know, somebody down the street says, okay. But I didn't see it happen, so I don't know if it really did or not. Right? But you have access to miracles that are recorded within the context of the Bible. Super things that happen. Notice this also about this particular one in Acts chapter 12. Nobody did anything. We could even question how much faith was involved because they were amazed when it actually happened. Only one guy in the whole story was not amazed at what happened. But nobody did anything. All they did was pray. Now, obviously, God wanted to intervene in that situation. Now, why did he want to intervene in that situation? He wasn't done with Paul yet. That's for one thing. That's one real truth right there. God had things for Paul to do. And he says, you're going to get out of prison because I got stuff for you to do. But was it generated by the prayers of those people? We don't know. When the guy that I talked about and I know about that was healed, was it because of my prayer or did God just want to give him a second chance? Well, I don't know, but I'm called to pray. And I was amazed because I didn't expect God to heal him. Not really. I mean, I can be expected in terms of my prayers, but I didn't expect him to be healed. I was just doing what I was told, and I didn't want to do it anyway. So, you know, you think about this stuff. Miracles sometimes take place. In this particular incident, no one did anything except pray, and they were amazed. Now, what is the purpose of miracles when they do happen? Well, one is for deliverance. And you can take this one to the bank. You can flip to the next page there in terms of that thing. Miracles, their purpose is deliverance. Deliverance from evil. We're going to talk about a few of the demonic things that are in this too as well, because some miracles have to do with demonic deliverance. But deliverance is part of the reason for miracles to happen. Deliverance from evil. It's in the Lord's Prayer. Some people need a miracle to be delivered from bondage. Now, bondage can be actually, you can be bound up in a relationship that you really need to get out of, and it's killing you. This has to do with spousal abuse and stuff like that. And you may be in bondage to something. But you also can be mentally in bondage to things with your life, emotionally in bondage, because of something that may have happened to you back when you were a kid, and it is still there, and it's just, it's a point where you're kind of hobbled and shackled, like you see an elephant that gets shackled, and they can't move, and they'll just stand there, and you can remove the shackle, but they still don't move, because they're still in bondage in their head to that shackle. And sometimes deliverance has to do with relieving us from bondage, and it's also deliverance from death, things that kill us. This can be demonic oppression, it can be demonic possession, but things that kill us in this life. The second thing is to raise us from the dead. Spiritually speaking, when those people around the man who was healed in Acts chapter 3 saw what happened, they were amazed. And Peter got up there and he basically said, was a witness at that point. He says, we didn't do this. God did it. And we're here to testify to that and witness to that. And that's what they were doing. And what happens at that point is there are people who are raised from the dead, spiritually speaking. They come to life, spiritually speaking, because of that witness and that miracle. That's the second thing. The third thing is to demonstrate God's power in this world at particular times when it is called for, when it is according to God's will, and maybe according to someone's need, but it's all wrapped up there. It is a sign of God's power on this earth. It happened like in Acts chapter 3, which is the best example I know that kind of encapsulates everything in terms of the gifts of the Spirit. That was happening as a sign for some people there who did not know who Jesus was. And so they received a sign. When I talked about the chaplain that was at Vienna Correctional Center who had lymphoma of some kind, I don't know all the particulars, but he was actually healed, went into remission, the doctors would say. But he was healed. And it happened after I went to see him and prayed for him. But what was that sign for? It was for a group of men who were in prison down at Vienna to experience the gospel as we delivered it through the great banquet. And right after that, he died. And that healing was temporary. So it demonstrates God's power, but it's to do something. It's to meet a need. It's to meet a need. Now, Paul was in prison. And it met a need because God had to get Paul out of prison. For one thing, he wasn't done yet. God said, you're not done yet. And the reason I know that is in chapter 27 or 28, which we looked at when he was on the ship, and the angel appeared to him there and said, you're going to survive this because God wants you in Rome. And so we know that God wasn't done with him yet. And so he got him out of prison, let Herod kill him right there on the spot to meet a need, to advance the kingdom and establish it here on earth. That's what he was doing. In John chapter 9, now if you don't know this story, this is about the blind guy. God, I tell you what, I don't know how you read the Bible, but I never read it in a religious manner. I just don't do that because it's not, if you churchify this stuff, you lose a lot of this stuff. You got to think people. You got to think people on the street when you read this stuff. He passed by this, he saw this blind man from birth. He heals him on the spot and makes him well. So there he is. And he spit in the clay and put it on his hat and he sent the guy off. They brought this guy to the Pharisees. First off, he met a need. He healed a man. That's a need that guy had. But he also sent him to the Pharisees. And they got a hold of him, and they said, well, what? Wait a minute. You were blind yesterday. What are you doing walking around seeing today? And he tells them, about it, and he becomes a witness for Jesus on the spot. Miracles occur to also provide witness to people. As they demonstrate God's power, the man was healed. So was the guy in Acts chapter 3. Okay, here's the one for the Baptist. They always get upset with this because Jesus does something that's not churchy. I love it. This is a miracle. First miracle. On the third day, there was a marriage at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus was also invited to the marriage with his disciples. And when the wine failed, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Oh, woman, what have you to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Now, you could say that in religious worry. "Oh, woman, what have you to do with me? My hour not." Mom, you know I'm not supposed to be doing this yet. But what does he do? He goes ahead and honors his mother. Plus, he doesn't have to listen to her either then. Now, 6 stone jars were standing there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the steward of the feast." So they took it. And when the steward of the feast tasted the water, it now become wine. Now, this is where Baptists get upset. The first miracle. It wasn't grape juice. It wasn't grape juice. This was good French wine. I'm telling you, this was the creme de la creme of wines. And they feasted on this stuff, and they had a party. Sorry, Baptists, but that's the way it is. And when the men had drunk freely, then the poor wine, but you have kept the good wine until now. They were already half tight, so they were all right there. This is the first of his signs. Well, he did meet a need. The party was dragging. So we know that Jesus helped the party out. We do know that. But it met a need, too. There was actually that in the marriage feast, there was a need for this stuff. But the fact that he did so much of it, that's a marriage gift. That's worth a lot of money in denarii or whatever. And so not only that, but it's a wedding gift of sorts for these people. He met a need. But it was a miracle. He transcended the natural law of things. Did he not do that? Okay, what time is it? Oh, we're going to quit. We're going to deal with the demonic stuff next week. And then we'll move into prophecy, which is one of the gifts of utterance. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that at least in the explanation of this, that we should be expectant of miracles on occasion. And sometimes we're not only the recipient, but we are the agent for miracles. And they do happen around us really more frequently than we know. And I ask that if anyone has experienced miracles here, that it be raised up to them as a witness and a sign of God's power in their life. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.